Immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus. Quite a contrast to Jonah, which began with the words, "The second time God spoke to Jonah." You know, I think Jonah is probably more typical of those who follow the call of God than maybe were the disciples. I think God has to call us a second time and maybe a third time or a fourth time for us to get the message. It's what I call the Jonah syndrome. You see, Jonah was called in the first chapter of the book of Jonah to do the same thing he was called the second time to do. Now, in most of our translations, the words we see there don't really give the rhythm that's there in Hebrew. In Hebrew, there's three words that give a rhythm to what's happening. It says, arise, go, and call people to what I've told you to do. Well, in the first incident, sure enough, Jonah arose. Sure enough, Jonah went. But he wasn't about to follow that call. He went down, got on a boat in Joppa, and sailed in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. I mean, he was just going to do everything he could to get away from trying to preach the word of God to the people of Nineveh. He just thought that was a task bigger than he could handle. We don't really know why he did it. I mean, obviously, he didn't want to do it. So he headed in the other direction. And we all know the story of how he got on the boat and a great storm came up and everybody on the boat was all upset. And in those days when a really bad storm came along, it had to be because somebody had offended one of the gods. And who's sleeping during all of this? Down in the cabin in the hold of the ship, Jonah is just sleeping away. You know, I think that's one of the ways we deal with things in this life. When we get kind of down and depressed and don't want to do something, we just go to sleep. You know, you just don't have to deal with things if you're not awake. So, you know, we snooze and we kind of go by. That's what was happening to Jonah. And they went down and grabbed him and they cast lots and they kind of figured it out that, hey, this is all because of this guy named Jonah. Now, what have you done to make God so mad at you? And he said, well, he asked me to go preach those people over in Nineveh, and I decided that I was going to leave and go in the other direction. Well, they threw him overboard, and we know he was eaten by a big fish, maybe a whale or something, and then spit up on the shore later on. Well, God didn't give up on Jonah. Again, God called him, said, arise, go, call the people of Nineveh to repentance. This time he arose, he went, and he did. Kind of like, oh, if I don't, I'm going to be in another one of those shipwrecks or in the belly of a whale. I mean, I just can't get away from this God. He just keeps dogging me all the time. I reckon I better go. Oh, and Nineveh is so big. Oh, it's so big. I mean, 3 days just to walk across the city. That's how big it is. But I'll do it. I'll do it. I guess it's better than being thrown over a shipboard and swallowed by a big fish or something. I mean, he was really enthusiastic about following the word of God. You know, it's kind of like a little kid that has to go out for PTA and sell candy. And, you know, they go up to the door and they go, yes, little boy. You don't want to buy any candy, do you? Well, now, if you're cute enough, you can even sell candy with that bad of a sales approach. But I guess Jonah wasn't really that cute either. But, you know, he didn't have any more enthusiasm than the reluctant salesman. You don't want to buy such and such, do you? And just go from house to house and say, I couldn't sell any. And with that kind of enthusiasm, amazement upon amazement, the people heard what he had to say. Not only did they hear him, but they repented. They actually followed the Jewish customs and fasted and wore sackcloth and turned their evil ways around. And God had pity upon them and saved them. But that wasn't good enough for Jonah. No. If I got to do this kind of stuff, somebody ought to have to pay. God said he was going to wipe these people out. And he didn't. What's wrong with God? And he sat around feeling sorry for himself under an old tree. Next day he went back and the tree was gone. And he just about wept because his shade tree was gone. And God said, you can have pity on that tree. And you care nothing about the people of Nineveh. This morning I was trying to remember a preacher that was at conference a couple of years ago. Best preacher I ever heard at an annual conference. I think Roberto about agreed with me. And I saw Roberto walk by and I said, well, I'm going to have to ask Roberto. I couldn't think of his name to save my life. Does that happen to you? I mean, I could see his face. I could remember the sermon. Could not remember his name. I said, Roberta, come in here. I need you to help me. As soon as she walked in the door, name came to me. Tony Campola. Powerful, powerful preacher. He's one of these in-your-face kind of preachers. I mean, every time he preaches, he's kind of like in your face. Now, when you go around preaching in other churches, you can do that more than you can if you got a church every Sunday. And I guess he plays it safe on Sunday when he's home. He's a professor of sociology at a university in Washington, D.C. He's a white man, goes to a black church. And so he doesn't do a whole lot of preaching there at that church. But he goes around the world preaching. And he said something one time, and I can't quite quote it. I'm not willing to quote it the way he said it. He said, do you know that every night 20,000 children die of hunger around the world? And what's so sad is you don't give a four-letter word. And you're more concerned that I used a four-letter word than you are about those 20,000 children. Well, that's like religious folks, ain't it? Chose the wrong word, used a cuss word. But we can let people starve all around the globe, and it doesn't slow us down a lick, does it? How different are we than Jonah? How many of us are suffering from the Jonah syndrome? I know about a year and a half ago, I had one of those special days with my son in Charlotte. You know, it's so nice when your children get grown and you can go visit them and then you can leave them and come back home. But it was a special day. And I was staying at his apartment. I may have been up there for a workshop or something. And the next morning, it might have been a weekend. I guess it was. He didn't seem to be in a hurry to get to work. But it was almost like when he was a boy, he came in and laid down on the bed beside me and we just started talking about stuff. Just life and how things were going at work. And he says, you know, Dad, I still can't believe you went back into the pastoral ministry. I said, son, why would you say that? Well, he says, you know how people are in the church. He says, you know how people are. You know, they're basically good people, but they can do some cruel things to each other, and they can really do cruel and ugly stuff to preachers and their families. And I just can't believe you're doing that. And I said, well, son, I'm finding it a little hard for me to believe too, but I think that's what the Lord's calling me to do, so I did it. And I want to do what God's calling me to do. Do you know in our seminaries today, there are very few young men going to seminary? Last Sunday, I was with the bishop, and we were talking about small membership churches. 183 people showed up last Sunday afternoon and crammed into the fellowship hall of Christ United Methodist Church in an invitation to small membership churches. And somebody asked the question, is there a minister crisis? And the bishop said, no, but it's not what we used to have. We don't have young men going in the ministry like we used to. We have a lot more women and second career people going into the ministry. Our seminaries are filled primarily with women and second career males, and fewer young men and young women right out of college. And I wondered about what my son had said to me. I wondered if his experience growing up in a church parsonage had given him an idea about the church that says you have to make too many sacrifices for too little pay for too long for the results you get. It's easier to go in another direction. I wonder if more and more of our young people are suffering from the Jonah syndrome. That God is calling them, but Nineveh is calling louder, and they're not responding to the call. Then later in life, after they've established their family, after they've established some kind of career out in the world, like God did with Jonah, they hear the call again. And I have had older ministers who have gone into the ministry, gone back to seminary, gone back to school to serve in the United Methodist Church, say how God had really been calling them all of their lives, but they resisted the call. I don't know if my son was saying, Dad, maybe you ought to have resisted this one. I don't know. I'm a little sad that my son has that view of the church, although I'm proud that at 27 years old, I mean, just because I'm saying it this morning, he might not do it, but generally, he gets up, single young man, drives about 25 minutes, and goes to church on Sunday morning. And so I'm proud of that. So it hadn't turned him against the church, but he knows the church from an inside point of view. He's been shaped by what he's seen people do inside the church. He has a reluctance about serving the church, although he goes to church. And I wonder if that's what's happening in our seminaries all over the country. That people are suffering from the Jonah syndrome. Now, I don't know what that's really like, because I was a little more like Simon and Andrew and James and John when God called me when I was 16 or 17 years old. I put aside what I thought I wanted to do, and with the advice of people who served, like we talked about last week, Eli, in my life, guided me to understand my call. I came off to Methodist College and I became a pastor when I was 19 years old. Now that's on-the-job training. And I have been in ordained ministry and pastoring for over 30 years now. We have a contrast this morning between Jonah and the first disciples in how they responded to the call of God in their lives. Now, God's not calling everyone to be a prophet or a preacher. God is calling everyone who is a Christian to be a disciple. God has a call and a claim on every person, every life in here, whether you know it or not. God is calling you. Immediately, Simon, Andrew, James, John left what they were doing and followed Jesus. No arguments, no questions, no assurances, no promises ahead of time. They followed the call and discovered what it meant for their lives later. We don't get promises up front. We get a call. Are we listening to the call? Are we hearing God's call and claim on our lives? Are we saying, yes, Lord, I don't know what, but I know something, and I'm going to find out. I'm going to follow you till I find out. Or like Jonah, are we running as far as we can in the opposite direction? Because maybe it asks too much, claims too much, demands too much. Where will the church be if too many of us suffer from the Jonah syndrome and don't take off and follow Jesus and say, show me the way, show me the joy, show me what you can do in my life and help me to change the world as we approach the coming kingdom? That's what he invites us to share in, the building of the kingdom of God here on earth. Do you hear the call? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we're not sure what we're waiting on. Maybe we want to hear a voice from heaven. Maybe we're waiting for a contract, a guarantee, a balance sheet that shows us how much better life's going to be if we respond to your call. But we do thank you that you don't give up on us. That like Jonah, you call a second time, a third, a fourth. That when you call, you don't change your mind. We pray that we might learn to trust you, that we might realize that when we respond to you, life in Christ just gets sweeter and sweeter every day, just like the choir sang. And even if we don't know exactly what the call is, even though we don't have any worldly guarantees, we have a guarantee that we will reign with you in the kingdom. We pray that that will be enough to trust you, to venture out in faith, to respond to your call, to clarify the sense of direction you have for us in Christ Jesus. May we hear you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.